Well, good morning. How'd y'all like that video? Why don't y'all give them a hand? They did a great job with that. Yeah, that was real fun. Well, I'm Chris Ball. I'm the multimedia director out here, and I'm filling in for Greg this morning. And we are finishing up our Life Attitude series on the Beatitudes from Matthew 5. But before I jump into the series, I just want us to put ourselves into a group of scenarios, all right? So say you're at work and you notice that your boss is doing something kind of sketchy, you know, and it's illegal and unethical, and it's just not right what he's doing, and it's wrong. Yet if you were to speak up, you could potentially be fired, or maybe you would lose out on a promotion. You know, so what do? Are you going to sit there and just ignore it and say nothing at all, or are you going to confront it and stand up for what is right? And I know this doesn't apply to you ladies, but let's put ourselves in another scenario. Say you're hanging out and all of a sudden gossip starts happening, all right? And I know you ladies don't do that, but hypothetically. And so, you know, everybody's gossiping about one of your friends that's not there. And you're just like, man, it's not right that we're talking about her like this. You know, but everybody's having a good time too. So if you were the one to speak up, you know, you don't want to be that buzzkill on the evening, you know, but it's the right thing to do. You know, maybe they'll be mad at you the rest of the day if you speak up. So what do you do in that situation? You see, and those choices are hard to make because, you know, any time that we stand up for something right, there's consequences, you know, that are directly result from it. And so really that's where we're going today with this message, this last beatitude where Jesus addresses this head on. And he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for standing up for what is right. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so the blessedness for persecution, it's for doing right. So persecution can't be because of bad decision-making or personal sin. When I was growing up, I was in the Boy Scouts, and we were on a field trip one time, and we were coming home, and one of the boys on the bus, you know, it was a long bus ride, and he had a little bit of an accident, and he wet himself. And so being the great guy that I am, I thought I'd remind him, saying, hey, when you're in the sixth grade, it's not cool to wet yourself on a bus. And, you know, but after reminding him of this for probably about 2 or 3 weeks, I guess he had enough of my advice, and he decided to attack me. And so the beating that I received that day, the persecution that I received, was actually a direct result of my bad decision-making and personal sin. So there's no blessedness in that. You know, so really what we're talking about here is just the blessing from doing what is right. But what is righteousness? I mean, if we're to be honest about this, do we even know what it means? I know we throw the word around a lot in church, but you know, when's the last time you used it outside of these church walls? You know, it's not like it's common speech where I go home every night and say, honey, you're looking very righteous. You know, she'd probably be flattered anyway just because it's a cool word. It's a big word. But do we really know what it means? And so righteousness, what we're talking about here, you know, if we're getting the biblical definition of what it means, it's God's standard for what is right and what is just. So just like, just think of it this way, you know, the government sets the laws of the land, and that's the standard that we all must live by. And so for righteousness, you know, God is that, he has that standard for what is pleasing to him. And everything that is in that standard is pleasing to him, and whatever isn't is not. Just think of it this way, we all have different standards that we live by as well. And one place this is very noticeable is if you go to different people's houses, I mean, you can see some crazy stuff. You know, but if you go to one person's house, and it's like you've stepped into a museum, you know, everything is orderly, and it's, you can't touch anything as well. I mean, it's like if you go in to touch something, you're going to get slapped. But, you know, then there's the complete opposite, where on the other end, it's like, have you guys seen that show, The Hoarders? You know, where people just have a bunch of stuff in their house. You know, and other people, like the standard that they live by in their house is much different. You know what? You can touch whatever you want in that house. You probably just don't want to. You know, you might catch something if you're in that house. But you see, righteousness is living within God's standards, and to be righteous means that you are successfully living within God's standards. Okay, well, theoretically, that's cool, but how do we apply this knowledge to our life? I mean, really, what does that mean, or what does that do for us? So, you know, what form does righteousness take? And as we begin looking into the Beatitudes, it's cool. There's actually it shows us, you know, in a very practical way. The Beatitudes actually are broken down into two groups of four. And each, at the end of each group, there's the mention of this word righteousness. So let's take a look at the last one here. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So at the end of this first group, you have people that are hungering for righteousness. They don't have it yet, but they want it. It just hasn't come yet. But as we look at the very last one at the end of the second group, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. So something has happened between these where we now have righteousness. So if we look at that gap, we see blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, and blessed are the peacemakers. So practically, righteousness means being merciful, having a pure heart, and being a peacemaker. But if this is what righteousness stands for, why would somebody persecute you for it? Those sound like pretty good qualities, don't they? I mean, just think of, that's the what I want in a friendship. I want a friend that anytime that I just mess up, and I mess up all the time, you know, that they're not going to be like, hey, you know, it's okay, Chris. You know, it's okay. And they show you mercy. You know, that's what I want in a friend. Or a friend that's pure in heart. That, you know, I know that they're my friend from the right motives. That there's no hidden agenda to the friendship. Or also, too, that they're going to be a peacemaker. Just think about it. A lot of times when we're involved in drama, you know, it's easy for us just to make an emotional decision. You know, I want a friend that's going to be a peacemaker, that's going to step in there and just avoid me doing something that I'm going to regret later on. And so that's okay, but if we were to be honest and be completely honest, do we really want somebody like that as our friend as well? Because isn't it hard to have a friend like that? You know, that's always there saying, hey, is that the right thing you're doing, Chris? You know, would Jesus really do that, Chris? You know, and you're like, come on, man. Like, I can't get away with anything. Like, why is Mr. Goody Two-Shoes here always coming trying to take the moral high ground? I want to make the choice that I want to make. And so, you know, it's hard to have friends like that that are standing up for what is right, if we were to be honest. Well, why is it hard? It's because their righteousness or them trying to do things God's way is an attack on our sinful lifestyle. It's an attack on our choice to sin. And so Jesus tackles this too in a conversation that he's having back in the day where he says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so he's talking to the group of people called the Pharisees, and they were like the religious guys of the time. You know, it's almost like how televangelists are today. You know, like in the same breath they're talking about God, they're asking for money too. And so really their religion was a facade for their love for money. And so when Jesus steps on the scene and he says, hey, you know, you can't serve both God and money here. And so as he was raising this bar of righteousness, what was happening there, it was an attack on these guys' money. And so as long as he was promoting that message, it was like the jig was up. And so for them, they were just like, you know what? We got to take this guy out because this is not good. But isn't that true today for us still? Just think about it. If we stand for anything that is for righteousness, like for example, you know, if you stand for, you know, sex within marriage, you know, that's an attack on people that want to live a promiscuous lifestyle, to have sex with who they want, when they want, on their own terms. You know, if you're somebody that stands, you know, just for living within boundaries, you know, living in moderation, it's an attack on somebody that wants to live in excess or overeating or, you know, it's lives of clutter. It's an attack on those lifestyles. You know, or if you stand for being generous, you know, saying, you know what, the right thing to do is for us to give to people that are needy. That's an attack on people that want to be stingy and just hold it for themselves. You see, righteousness is an attack on somebody's sinful lifestyle. But when you stand for righteousness, you will be persecuted. There will be conflict that is welcomed there. And I just want to take a minute to look at a few examples from recent history. Just think of Tim Tebow. You know, he was the guy several years back that he was a very polarizing figure standing for faith. And he slowly was being pushed out of the NFL for his beliefs. But if we look into a case study of that experience, Why is that? Because we see football players all the time doing in the end zone, you know, they, hey, praise God. They lift their hand. Or in the interviews, hey, I just want to thank God. So why weren't they outed and why was he outed? Well, I think one thing was he not only talking about God in a very passive, you know, guy in the sky, he used the name Jesus Christ. And when he started talking in the name of Jesus Christ, something happens. There's a power to that name, and that standard begins to be raised up, where in an industry that is characterized by sex, money, and ego, not only did he talk in this name that raised the standard, but for his life, he says, you know what? You know, I'm going to wait to have sex until I'm married. I'm going to do things different. And it was a stark contrast. And people were like, nah, we don't want to hear about that. And so you need to go. You talking in that name, you need to get out of here. And also recently, just from like 2 weeks ago, if you guys, have you seen the thing from CNN where that football player was on CNN and he starts talking about his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it was like the producer was just grabbing wires. Like, how can we get this guy off the air? And the screen just cut off. And it was so obvious that somebody was just like, he can't be talking anymore. And that's what happens in our lives when we begin raising a standard and raising the standard for righteousness. What happens is people shut us out. They don't want to hear us talking, and they will begin pulling the wires from your life quicker than you can imagine. Paul, talking to Timothy, he said, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Just straight up. There's no other way around it. And what forms do these persecutions take? I think when you hear that word persecution, it's such a foreign word for us here in the States because my mind immediately goes overseas, that some Christian off in China or North Korea is being, you know, killed or beaten or imprisoned because of their faith. You know, something, you know, when's the last time one of us has felt persecution? But the reality is it comes in a way here that is more disguised and you may not recognize, but each of us here experience it in our everyday lives. So you see, persecution can be experienced through inner pain and torment. Just think about it, emotional trauma. When you begin standing for what is right, what happens? People begin speaking harsh words against you, and those words hurt. You know, they leave scars. But also too, when you stand, maybe people just don't want to hear you anymore, so they give you the silence treatment. So it's the lack of words. And those hurt too. When people avoid you, there's pain, there's trauma from that when you stand for what is right. But a less common form that you may not recognize is spiritual warfare. When you stand for righteousness, that's when forces unseen come against you. And I want to reread this verse. It says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted." Where does desire happen? Desire happens on the inside. And so for a lot of us, we may not be living a Christian life that is visible for others to see, but on the inside, we want to live for God. We desire that. And just having that desire is enough to start a war inside of you. In Ephesians, it says, "We are not waging war against enemies of flesh and blood alone. No, this fight is against tyrants, against authorities, against supernatural powers and demon princes that slither in the darkness of this world, against wicked spiritual armies that lurk in heavenly places." You know, so that's what we're up against when this desire to live and stand comes inside of us. But like war, war is two-sided. That's one side of it. What side are we fighting from? And in Matthew it says, "And you, beloved, are the light of the world. A city built on a hilltop cannot be hidden. Similarly, it'd be silly to light a lamp and then hide it under a bowl. When someone lights a lamp, she puts it on a table or a desk or a chair, and the light illumines the entire house. You are like that illuminating light. Let your light shine everywhere you go, that you may illumine creation, so men and women everywhere may see your good actions and may see creation at its fullest, may see your devotion to me and may turn and praise the Father because of it." You see, when we shine that light, when we begin standing for what is right, a battle begins and there's a darkness that comes against us. Light welcomes a fight. So what form does this battle take, these attacks that come against us? The first thing is voices, and not audible voices but really thoughts. Just think about it. When was the last time that you had to make a tough decision to stand for what is right? What is the first thing that happens? Thoughts begin bombarding your mind saying, man, that's dumb. Is this even really a big deal? Is this something, does it really matter? Man, are they going to be my friends if I stand up for this? What are the consequences? And so you're just bombarded with these things trying to keep you from speaking up, these thoughts. And I just want to say that those thoughts, they're not your own. The next thing is the enemy exploits our vices. I think for each of us, we all have temptations that are unique to us. You know, whether it's alcohol or pornography or overeating. And it's whenever we really desire, we're like, you know what? Now is the time I want to live for God. That's the time that you just watch and you'll notice that that's when those temptations become so much more pronounced. When you're on the computer, that's when things start popping up all of a sudden. Or when you're looking in the fridge, that's where there's a big cake just waiting there for you that, you know, nobody's home. Maybe I can eat the whole thing. And so the enemy is exploiting these vices that we have, that we live constantly in shame. Because when we live in shame, we just don't feel good enough to stand for God. And the enemy comes against us in that way. But also in physical oppression. Sometimes the form of spiritual warfare takes on an actual physical weight that you can feel. A few years back, I was on a trip with a bunch of high schoolers from the church, and it was just a great trip, and God was doing some cool things. And for the first time, people were really coming into a relationship and embracing God, and it was amazing to watch. And one night at one of our gatherings, two of the boys, they snuck off, and they went to the cabins. And while they were in the cabins, you know, I went to go look for them because they were gone for a while. And when I went in there, these two high school boys were just crying and sobbing. You know, for a high school guy to be crying, you know something's going on. So, guys, what's up? And they were like, you know, we just came over here to get away. But when we came into this place, it was like a weight came over, like a real oppression. And we couldn't help but just cry. And we don't know why we're crying right now. And see what happens when that light began to shine, when God was doing something incredible, transforming lives over here. All it took was those two going off, and the enemy saw an opportunity to begin to oppress and hopefully suppress the light that would have been shining there. You know, but the reality is, when I look at this, just think about it. You know, when I prepare for this message, it never fails. It's like when Greg asked me to do the message, right afterwards, that's when the voices started. Man, are you really going to do this? You know, you're going to get up there and be an idiot. You know, and then the temptations come. You know, the things that are unique to me start popping up. And then the oppression. But really, as I look at that, I'm like, man, the fact that something is attacking me means this message is so valuable. Just think, if something is coming against me, trying to keep me from speaking this word, there's power to this message. And just as those attacks come, it makes me want to reach down and take that light and hold it up even higher and say, no, I'm speaking these words because there's life in this message. But as we look at this, we're talking about persecution. We're talking about spiritual warfare. I thought we were talking about blessings, weren't we? Wasn't the whole Beatitudes about a blessed life? You know, this is kind of depressing here. Where's the blessedness come into this? And so what makes persecution and standing for what is right blessed is this. Persecution is a purifier. And we really have a backwards definition of purity. If you think about it, you know, we use it a lot of times in if somebody, you know, doesn't have sex until they're married, then, you know, they started pure and they remained pure as long as they don't. But really in the Bible, the definition of purity and the instances where it shows up is a lot different. It's you're starting off with something incredibly valuable, but it's lumped together with a bunch of worthless stuff. And so the process of purity is being able to separate the value from the worthless. And so as I began studying for this message, I started looking at gold, you know, because gold is something that's in the rock, it's valuable, and we have to extract it so it can be seen for what its value is. And it was amazing to me as I looked at the process, the adjectives that were being used for this process. And just look at some of these the adjectives in the order. So the first process is crushing. The next is pulverizing. Then the next is isolation. And then electrocution. And then melting. And then molding. You know, those don't sound like fun words to go through. You know, but those are the process that gold must go through for the value to come out. And so for us, we have several things that we're dealing with as well, you know, that we need to be purified from. We have the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin in our lives. And so the penalty of sin is what God takes care of through Jesus Christ. When you are accept what his son did on the cross, then that penalty of sin is removed and you have a right relationship with God, period. You are good. But we also have this power of sin that is work in our lives, that wreaks havoc on our daily lives. And that's something that we fight back with through Christian disciplines, such as prayer and such as confession and knowing and applying God's word. And it's a daily battle. It's like mowing your yard. You know, you just got to do it or else it overruns. But then there's the presence of sin, the fact that we have sinned, and it's in us and it's deep inside of us that affects our daily lives. And what happens? Persecution extracts what is valuable from what is worthless inside of us. When we begin standing up for what is right, when the crushing and the pulverizing and the electrocution comes against us, what those things seek to do is break away all the junk, and we can really be seen as the people of God that we truly are. And if we don't stand, you know, if we choose just to sit back, then we never can really know that person inside of us that's hidden. So you see, the blessedness of persecution isn't in the beating and the fact that you're getting beaten down, but it's in the being that when we get all that junk broken away from us, we're free to be who God designed us to be. See, as Christians, we are God's children. And God has set this bar pretty high, this standard. And so we are the ones who, as his children, who are to take that bar and to uphold it in our time. We're not called to be countercultural, just to live here and to avoid all the sinful, bad things going on. But we're called to shape culture, to go into our communities and to help form and bring about this model of righteousness. You see, blessed are the persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And a lot of times in the church, we have some escapism mentality where, okay, I've been saved. I just need to hunker down and avoid getting my hands dirty with sin before Jesus comes and takes me away. That's not the case. We are called to live heaven here on earth and to bring the order of heaven here now. We are called to model and to multiply that. Persecution is blessed because we are God's means of reaching this world. He has appointed us to be those billboards in our community, raising this message, raising the standard. We are that airplane at the beach with a little banner that flies back and forth as you're sitting there. We are that in our community. And on that banner reads the message, "Blessed are those who do life God's way." And it's something, it's not just in our words, it's not something we just speak, but our lives model it and testify that it's true, that there is a blessed life when you do life God's way. And since our lives have been transformed, as God has done that in us, we become agents of transformation in other people's lives. You see, God has uniquely equipped each of you in here with his peace. As you have hungered and thirst for righteousness, he has shown you mercy. He has shown you what it is to have a pure heart. He's shown you what it is to be a peacemaker. So you are to stand in the gap for your family, for your friends, and your community to be that when they aren't, to be that standard bearer. But really, it's an opportunity. You don't have to do this. You can just remove the penalty of sin through salvation and just live your life. You go to heaven, and that's okay. But we have an incredible opportunity to be a part of people's transformation stories. And that's exciting. And just one example, me and my wife recently have a friend, and you know, he's just had a trail of bad relationships. And so we stepped in there and said, you know what, if you want things to be different, you know, God says that this way is blessed. And you know, and he actually listened. And in him listening, we have seen how it's radically changed the way that his relationships are handled. And really, there's a blessing that follows his life now. And so as we step back and look at the transformation that happens, we're like, man, we were a part of that. In a small way, we got to influence, you know, the blessedness of his life. And there's a satisfaction with that that nothing can compare. You see, persecution comes with a reward as well. It's not all bad. And it comes in the form of an earthly reward. You know, if just if you can gather this huge pile of people that you got to be a part of their transformation stories, it's just amazing to watch, and there's a blessing in that. But there's also heavenly rewards waiting on us too. Jesus says, be happy about it. Be very glad, for great rewards await you in heaven. You know, and coming from anybody else, it's like, okay, you know, that's cool. But this is coming from the guy that did miracles. This is coming from the guy that died and rose again. This is coming from the guy that 2,000 years later has radically changed my life in a personal and a powerful way. So coming from him, when he says, hey, you know, there's a great reward awaiting you for this. It's worth it. It's worth standing. I think it would be wise that we listen. But it's also a great mystery. And you start talking about rewards in faraway heavenly places. I mean, it's kind of surreal. Can we even wrap our minds around that? And so my prayer is that God would just do something in all of us to capture our imaginations, that we really can see that, wow, you know, when I do stand up for what is right, even when it hurts, you know, I am producing for myself. I'm investing in an investment account that is far better than anything I can do here on the earth. So when persecution comes, indeed, that like the verse said it will, that indeed we can also expect a reward. What we do in life echoes in eternity. And I love that quote from the movie Gladiator. But Jesus is saying this, and he's backing up that statement. And I believe it's true. So in closing, you know, we're all on the same page here. You know, there's many areas of my life that I'm holding back, that I've been afraid, and I'm suppressing the light inside of me and the transformative power that's inside of me from what God has already done in my life. And so I just encourage all of us to say, let's just pray that God gives us the boldness that we can all stand, that we can capture this vision, that it's worth raising that standard. And you see, if you are in Christ, you have a light inside of you. And it may be concealed, and you've maybe, you know, you're just dealing with the warfare of the desire, and it's never really come out. And so I just pray that you would risk it. You know, that you would just risk taking it off, because in risking persecution, you are also opening yourselves up to blessing as well. It's the path to blessing. But then there's also some of you in here today that you don't have a light. You've never known the light of Christ. And so I would encourage you just to ask God, because he freely gives those, just to ask Christ to come into your life and put that light there. But also to catch on fire, for anything to catch on fire, it's all about being close enough, long enough. So look around to those people that are in your life that are shining a light and move closer to them, because if you're close to them long enough, it'll eventually spread over. And you'll find that you have a light to give as well. And I just want to leave you with this. And you, beloved, are the light of the world. A city built on a hilltop cannot be hidden. Similarly, it would be silly to light a lamp and then hide it under a bowl. When someone lights a lamp and she puts it on a table, a desk, or a chair, and the light illumines the entire house, you are like that illuminating light. Let your light shine everywhere you go, that you may illumine creation. And so men and women everywhere may see your good actions, may see creation at its fullest, and may see your devotion to me, and may turn and praise the Father in heaven because of it.
Sons and the daughters of love, forgiven, restored, and redeemed, living our lives to the praise of the King. We are the ones who will shine his light in the darkness of night, the hopeless, the broken, the poor. Hopeless and broken no more, 'cause you are the light of the world, and we shine you, Lord. You the light, the light of the world, and we shine you, Lord. And we shine like stars in the universe, proclaiming the hope of our God to the sons and daughters in all the earth. We shine, Lord. We shine like stars in the universe, proclaiming the hope of our God to the sons and daughters in all the earth. We shine, you, Lord. And to the lost and the broken, the hurting and suffering, we shine, you, Lord. To the ones who are weary, the burden and suffering, we shine, you, Lord. You are the light of the world, and we shine, you, Lord. You are the light, light of the world, and we shine, you, Lord. And we shine, you, Lord. And we shine, Lord.
This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
Far too long have the children of God remained in the shadows. It is through us that God wants to touch this world. It's through each of you. But with that light and with stepping out, there's always risk associated with it. You risk. And so my prayer for each of us this morning is that we would ask God to embolden us to stand and to shine so that through our lives we can be a part of other people's transformation stories, that we can really make an impact on other people's lives. And it's something that's not reserved for just the mature Christians, but anybody who has that light, no matter where you're at in your journey, you have something to offer. And so I pray that God emboldens us. If you need prayer this morning, we're gonna have our deacons here at the front. Or if you just wanna pray for courage, you have this desire inside of you and you're in the middle of this battle, and it just feels like you never have the courage to just live out this desire that you know that is in there, just come forward and they'll pray for you as well. And there's also a lot of sicknesses going on right now as well. A lot of hard stuff. And we would love to pray for you. We got a prayer wall over there. Write down your request. And it's something we love to pray for you guys throughout the week and take you before God. Just think about this and take this to heart. You guys are dismissed. Thank you.